We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. I know that sounds like a long sermon, and we had a long sermon this morning. And so I'm sure somebody's been praying this evening for a shorter sermon. So maybe the Lord will get through on that. But I'm not going to use all these chapters, but I got to have them all because they all kind of connect with what I got on my heart tonight to preach. We'll take a reading in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1. And the Bible said, and the word of Samuel came unto all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphex. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it come among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelt between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, where there were the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come unto the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourself like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourself like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the camp and came unto Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. Thank you and be seated. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Father, we come to you tonight and thank you, Lord, for the blessings of this day. And letting us, Lord, come back to church again today and be able to come in tonight, Lord, to the service of the Lord. And thank you for the good singing. Thank you for the good music tonight. And, Lord, minister to our hearts. And, Father, we ask tonight now that, Lord, you'd, Lord, undertake to help us to bring the message tonight that's upon our heart. And but we can't deliver it, Lord, without the Lord's help. And so I pray you'd give me, Lord, the introduction, Lord, the message tonight, and you'd help me with the meat of the sermon, and Lord, bless it closing time, and I pray you'd sprinkle and season out of heaven, Lord, what you'd have to put in it, Lord, to give it the flavor of God that you want it to have tonight. We pray, Lord, tonight that everyone here tonight saved, but only you know that, and Lord, we pray anyone that might not be saved tonight in our midst, that God might speak to their heart tonight, tonight might be the night, Lord, that they come to know what it means to be an old-time Christian. Now, Father, bless tonight. Forgive me of my sins and failures and shortcomings. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, chapter that I read tonight, of course, chapter 4 and chapter 3 and even chapter 5, they all have a common thread and theme that runs through them, and it's about this ark of God. And this ark here that stood really for the presence of God. And as we read here, these Philistines, they recognize that ark to be a sign or a type of the presence of God when it came. We read that. They said, God is coming to the camp. When they brought that ark into the camp, they said, God has come into the camp. Of course, they spoke about a plural gods. They talked about a couple of verses there. They talked about the gods, but it wasn't the gods. It was only one God, because there's only one true God. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the only true God. But when we look at this ark tonight, we realize that that ark and symbol, that ark stood and stands for the presence of God. And tonight, I want to just show you three things tonight that you can do with the ark. Or three things tonight that you can do with the presence of God. And the first thing we see here that you can do is found in verse 11 that I read of chapter 4. And the Bible said there in verse 11 of chapter 4, it said, "And the ark of God was taken." And the first thing that I want to say here this evening is that the presence of God can be taken. Now, not the person of God. I believe when you're saved that you're saved forever. And Jesus said that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And you can't never lose the person of God, but you can lose the presence of God. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here. That you can lose the presence of God. The worst thing that can ever happen to a country, a church, or a Christian is to lose the presence of God off of their life. The worst thing that could ever happen to our nation is to lose the presence of God off of our nation. And when I look at sometimes what's happening and what's going on, it makes me worried that that's already in the process of losing the presence of God off of our nation. And you say, well, Brother Rick, why would anybody ever lose the presence of God? Well, it's all here in these chapters here that we're looking at tonight. And there's a reason why that Israel lost the presence of God or lost the ark or lost the presence of God out of their life. Now, it all starts with a priest. The Bible tells us here in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, and it's talking about Eli, the priest, and the Lord is speaking there, and in verse 12 and verse 13, the Lord said, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." So here you have a man named Eli, and Eli is the priest, if you will, the preacher, so to speak, if you will. And the presence of God is lost off of Israel, starting with because of the failure of the priest. And really, the presence of God can be lost off of the church and off of our nation because of the preachers and because of what they not only what they do, but sometimes what they don't do. And you see, the problem was that this thing had to do with a practice that he was allowing to go on. Now, sometimes people don't like it when the pastor, evangelist, preaches about sin. They don't like it sometimes, especially if you're preaching about their sin. But if a preacher don't do that, he's responsible for it. He's the man that God has put there behind the pulpit and the overseer, so to speak. And it's his job to deal with sin in the congregation. It's not anything that anybody likes to do, but if you don't do it, then God will judge the preacher, and God can take the presence of God off the preacher and also off the church. So it's a very important thing. You say, what in the world was going on that it was so awful like that? Well, it's back there in chapter 2 and verse 12, where the Bible said, now the sons of Eli, these were the preacher's kids. And the Bible said, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. Somebody said, preacher's kids are always the meanest kids in the church. And I said, that's because they run around the deacon's kids. Amen? But that ain't true. But a lot of times they get that kind of a name. But here were some boys that didn't know the Lord. I guess in our language tonight, we could say these boys wouldn't even say. And the bad part about that was they had them in charge of some very, very important things. And Eli, the preacher, didn't deal with it. He didn't do nothing about it because it was family or whatever. And even worse than that, in verse 22 of that same chapter, chapter 2, the Bible said, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So Eli's sons, they first of all was in a job they shouldn't have been in. And if you read verses 12 down through verse 17, you'll find they were taking things that really didn't belong to them. And then the Bible said that they were laying with women that assembled at the door of the congregation. That's pretty serious charges. But the Bible said that Eli didn't do nothing about it. And you know, if you don't deal with sin after a while, if you don't do something about it after a while, God will do something about it. Amen. It's kind of like the president told him out there, that mess going on. He said, either you fix it or I'll fix it. Right. And I don't know what he's going to do, but I'm sure he'll do something, and he needs to. But I will say that if you and I don't take care of sin, then the Lord will take care of it eventually. That's why the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 11, said if you judge yourself, you won't be judged of the Lord. If you'll confess your sin up and keep it right and go to the altar and ask God to forgive you at home, and if you'll take care of your sins, God won't have to. But if you don't take care of your sins, then eventually the Bible said God will. He said if you won't judge yourself, you'll be judged of the Lord. And he said for this reason, many are weak and many even sleep, he said. And so talking about dying there. So Eli didn't take care of that. And so what happened is in verse number 22 of 1 Samuel 3, and verse number 22, the Bible said what I read to you there about what Eli, he was old and he knew all this was going on and he wasn't doing nothing about any of this. And so God said, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to take care of it. And that brings us over into chapter 4 of this chapter. And so what happens when God's presence, what happens when God removes the presence off of a country or off of a church or even off of an individual? Well, it's outlined here in chapter 4. And one thing we see is that there in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 4, the Bible said in verse 12 that man rent his clothes and put the earth upon his head. And what that is, that's all a sign of grieving. That's a sign of remorse. In other words, he was sorry that the presence of God was gone off of his life. And I'll tell you, if you've ever known the presence of God and you ever lose the presence of God, I'm telling you, there'll be some remorse about it. Amen. It's like that old saying, you know, you never know what's gone. You never know what you got till it's gone. Like a message I preached not long ago, you'll never mess the water till the well runs dry. And so it is with the presence of God. Samson knew a little bit about that. You remember how Samson, how he woke up there after he kept playing around with sin, and he woke up in Delilah's lap, and he said he wished not that the Lord had departed from him. And the Bible said there that he wished the Lord hadn't left. If you've ever known anything about the Lord's presence and you lose it, I'll tell you, there'll be some remorse there. But they ain't just remorse and crying and grieving about it, but there are results from it. In 1 Samuel 4 and verse 10, the Bible said there, as we read, there in verse 10, the Bible said, and the Philistines fought Israel, and Israel was smitten. In other words, they couldn't lose the battle. They couldn't win the battle because they lost the presence of God off of their country. They couldn't win the battle. And so we've seen some of that going on in our own country in the last few wars that we have fought. We really hadn't won. We just quit. We just backed out. We just quit. But whenever that you lose the presence of God off of your life, you'll start suffering defeat, not just in battle, but in a lot of ways. And then we see in verse 10, and then again in verse 11, and then again in verse 18, we read how that the Bible says there that there was death. There was death. We read about how that Eli died, Hophni and Phinehas, they both died. And then the Bible tells about the great number there that died there that day in battle. So there was death. And whenever you lose the presence of God off of singing, off of preaching, off of praying, off of teaching, off of Christian living, off of whatever it is, the results there are deadness and death. And then the Bible said in 1 Samuel 4, verse 22, the Bible said there after Eli had fell backwards and he had died, and after the lady had brought birth there, and the Bible said, and the glory, she said, call that baby's name Ichabod, because the glory is departed from Israel, and the ark of God is taken. And so what we see here is that when the presence of God is gone, there is defeat, number one. There is death, number two. And there is a departure of the glory of God. You say, Rick, Brother Rick, how would you describe the glory of God? Well, it's hard to describe the glory of God. All I can say is that if it's there, you'll know it. And if it's not there, you'll know it. Amen. And so the Bible said they wrote Ichabod over it because the glory of God is departed. I think there's a lot of churches across the land that God has wrote Ichabod over it. They lost the presence of God. They've lost it. It's all deadness. It's all just, they can't win no battles. They're defeated in every way they go, and they have lost the presence of God. So number one, I want to say that the ark of God was removed from them. God took it. And I want you to know that the presence of God can be lost off of our life. God gave it and God can take it away. It's a wonderful thing to have the presence of God in church, and a wonderful thing to be able to go somewhere where that you can feel God's presence and you know that the Lord is there. You can feel the Spirit of God. I've been to places like that over the last 40 years. I've been there and preached in a revival or a camp meeting or been there to hear somebody else preach. And I mean the glory of God was everywhere. I mean you could just feel God in that place. And maybe go back about 10 or 15 years later and sin has got in the church. Some things have happened. And you go in there and it just makes you want to weep because of the way you knew it used to be and the way it is now because the glory of God is departed off of it. So I want to say today that I hope and pray that I never lose the presence of God out of my life. I hope that I never live. I hope I'm never in a church that loses the presence of God out of that church. And I do not never want to live in a country that's lost the presence of God off of that nation. Amen. So you got some people here that had the presence of God removed from them. But then let me say this. We go over into chapter 5 and those Philistines. Now the ark's there with them. They have the ark, or if you will, they have the presence there with them. And so there they are. But the Bible says that they didn't have the presence removed. The Bible said in verse number 11 there that they sent the ark away. In other words, they didn't have the ark removed, but they refused the ark. They said, we don't want that ark. We don't want the presence here. We don't want it. Amen. It's hard to believe these folks that don't want the presence of God. I don't understand why anybody wouldn't want the presence of God in their church. Amen. I mean, that's what makes church church. That's what it's all about. Amen. Is being able to know the Lord's there. And somebody said, well, preacher, the Bible said God's everywhere, so He's always there. He may be always there, but He can make it so that you're not aware that He's there. Amen. Like Brother David Epps said, preaching one day, he's preaching, he is kind of struggling, kind of like I am tonight. He's kind of struggling, and he said this. He said, God must really trust me. And he said, and everybody kind of looked funny, you know. He said, God must really trust me because He's left and turned this whole thing over to me. Amen. And I'll tell you, there's been a few times I've been in the pulpit, and I know what David was talking about. Amen. And Jack Lester used to say, it's a lonely place when the Lord's not there with you. And so I can't imagine anybody refusing the presence of God. I never go to church. I never preach a sermon. I don't ever pray that I'm not asking God's presence to be there. Amen. I want to sense the presence of God. I know we walk by faith, and I believe that. I don't think you have to feel everything, but I'm glad every now there's a little feeling in it, ain't you? Amen. I'm glad. Somebody said salvation is not by feeling, it's by faith. Well, that's true, but you get saved because of faith. But when you get saved, I believe there's a little feeling in it, don't you? The Bible said Jesus was explaining it to Nicodemus, and he said it's like the wind. Well, I can feel the wind, can't you? And I tell you, every now and then, I like to feel a little bit of breeze blowing from another world, don't you? Amen. I mean, I know it can't be that way all time. Every service can't be a camp meeting. Every service can't be, on top of the world. Every service can't be that kind of a service. Every service can't be a special service. You say, why? Because if every service was a special service like I'm talking about, then we wouldn't never know what a special service was, would we? We just think it's like this all the time. I was at a church, boy, this church, now, it was a church that worshiped. I mean, I've never been there, really. It didn't just get out of the banks. I was there, and Brother Shock was there, and the preacher made this statement. He said, now, if you're visiting with us, I mean, they were running around. They were up in the seats. They were shouting and hollering, and I mean, it was really on big time. And the preacher said, it ain't like, now, if you're visiting with us, don't get nervous. He said, it ain't like this all the time. Brother Shock sitting in the back, he said, it's like this every time I ever been here, amen. But I'll tell you, there's no church where it's like that all the time. No, sir. Listen, every meal at your house ain't a Christmas dinner. Every meal at your house ain't a Thanksgiving spread, amen. If it was, them wouldn't be special meals that you look forward to and talk about. Amen. Them other meals may not be special, but they help you to grow just like the rest of them. Amen. Amen. So thank God for special times. But can you imagine some people that refused the ark of God, refused the presence of God? They said, get this thing out of here. You know, I've heard people tell people to leave a church because they shouted, amen. They say, we don't do that here. We don't do that here. I've seen people ask people to sit down because they got a little loud. They said, we don't do that here. Well, you didn't have to tell them that. They'd find that out pretty soon anyway, amen. Amen. But look, here's kind of the reason they didn't want that.
We read here that, let's read these verses here in chapter 4 and verses, chapter 5 and verse 1. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod rose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth. I love this here. Before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was falling upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshing hold, and only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us. In other words, they said, get rid of this ark. We don't want it here. We don't want the presence here. You say, why didn't they want the presence there? Well, for one reason, they wanted to bring the presence in, and they wanted to bring the ark in, but they wanted to keep their other God. They wanted to bring it in, and they wanted to set it by their God. You know, that's kind of where we're at in our country. You know, they want to bring God in, but they want to set God beside Muhammad. They want to set God beside all these other pagan false religions. And you can't do that. Amen. You know why they want to get rid of Jesus? You know why they tried to destroy that statue that was supposed to, you know, represent Jesus? You know why that they wanted to destroy that? Because you can't have Jesus and keep all your other gods. Amen. You can't do that. And that's what they want to do in this country. They want everybody to just be able to have their gods. Well, it's America. We know that. That flag flies, and we know why it flies. Because we have freedom, thank God. And we all have somewhat of a degree left of freedom of speech and freedom to worship and all like that. But I will tell you this, the Lord will never share His throne with anybody else. He's not going to never do that. And you see, God, He can never and never will be set beside some false god. You say, what happened? Well, what happened was when the next morning they come in, their god had fell in the floor. His hands were broke off. And I mean, their god was in a pitiful shape. And somebody said, oh my, said, look what's happened during the night. Said, look at Dagon. He's all broken up and he's laying down there in the floor. And somebody said, go get some Gorilla Glue. We got to put our God back together. Listen, I'd hate to have a God that I could pack around. Amen. Wouldn't you hate that? I mean, I'm not disrespectful, but, you know, I go in these places and they got that big old thing of Buddha sitting there on the counter. And, you know, he's always there and he never has a shirt on. He's always got his belly stuck out. Usually there's a little pot there that you can lay a couple of pennies in. And I went in a Chinese restaurant and they had one of them. I was trying to witness to the lady and I said, do you know the Lord? And she said, no. And she said, I said, well, what do you worship? And she said, that's my God right there. I said, that looks like me with my shirt off at night. I mean, I wouldn't want a God that you could break. I wouldn't want a God that you have to pick the pieces up. I'm glad I don't have a God like that. Amen. And listen, people that want some kind of God like that, some kind of shrine, some side of... Did you know there ain't no real pictures of Jesus? No, not really. No real pictures of Jesus. You say, yeah, there are, preacher. I saw one hanging on a wall somewhere. Well, That's just what somebody painted, you know, going by what a Jew would look like in his day and all like that. But you know how the Lord didn't let us have any real pictures of Jesus? He didn't want us worshiping pictures. He didn't want us worshiping statues and shrines and all like that. Amen. He didn't want that, and so that's why the Lord didn't give us none. Amen. But we see here that the Bible said they wanted the ark as long as they could keep what their God. And people want the presence of God as long as they can keep all other stuff they want to keep. Amen. But I want to tell you something, folks. Now, salvation's free. It don't cost you a thing. Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Salvation's free. It won't cost you one dime. But the power and the presence of God on your life, it'll cost a man something, it'll cost a church something, and it'll cost a country something. There'll have to be some things you'll have to do if you want to keep the presence of God on your life and on your church. Amen. And so they didn't want it because they said, we can't have it and our God, so get it out of here. We don't want the presence of God. And then the Bible said something bad happened. It said the hand of the Lord was heavy on them. Amen. It said it was heavy on them. And it said He destroyed them and He smote them with emrods. You say, what's emrods? You ever heard about hemorrhoids? That's what emrods is. Very painful. And the Bible said the Lord smote him with that. Did you know that if you have the presence of God in your life and you don't want the presence of God in your life and you're trying to get rid of the presence of God in your life, did you know that if you're going to do that, it's going to cause you some grief? Amen. I know we American Christians, we don't never like to think about God bringing any wrath, God bringing any grief, God bringing any pain. But the same God of the Bible that brings blessings when we do right, the same God of the Bible, if we're His children, He's going to whip us when we do wrong. He's going to get our attention. They wasn't His children here, but they were mistreating the presence of God. They were mishandling the presence of God. And when you and I mishandle the presence of God, and we do not want the presence of God in our life, it's going to cause us grief in our life. Amen. You can count on that. Amen. And then the Bible said, look in 1 Samuel 5 and 9. 1 Samuel 5 and 9. And the Bible said, it was so that after he had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. When they lost the presence of God, or they didn't want the presence of God, they didn't want it because they couldn't keep their gods. They wanted to get rid of it because it was causing grief in their life. Well, I want to tell you something as a Christian, not as a pagan Philistine, but as a Christian, if you let your life, let sin get in your life and get disobedient to God and slack up on the things of God, there's going to be some grief to come into your life. Amen. Now, there's grief that comes in everybody's life. No matter what you're doing or what you're not doing, everybody has some grief in this world. But there's some grief that comes in the life of a child of God. And the very moment it comes, you know exactly why it comes. You know you've disobeyed the Lord. You know that you hadn't listened to God. And you know it just as sure as you know your name. You know that that's come because of the Lord. Amen. He's correcting you. I had two boys. Still got two boys. I never did, as far as I know, I never did whip any of them what they didn't know why they was getting whipped. I mean, it wouldn't do any good for me to go in there and jerk them up and just whip them to tears and them not even know what they've done. I've had them try to act like they did it. What did I do, you know? But they know what they did, amen? Well, it wouldn't do us any good for God to chastise us, if you want to use the Bible word, correct us. It wouldn't do God any good to bring correction in our life if we didn't know why God was bringing it. Amen? And so, like every Christian, and if you've never had correction, you may not be a Christian according to the Bible in Hebrews 12. Because it said all of the sons, they received chastisement. I've heard people say, now I never had to whip my kid. You mean you never did whip it? Now some of them need it more than others. Amen? Amen. Some of them need it more than others. I've seen kids in the church and they needed it. Need more than they got. I've seen some of them, I remember it's one of their ear wasn't that big. Because their parents was always dragging them around by their ear. And always having to whip them. And always having to get on them. You know what I've noticed after 40 years of pastoring? I've noticed that kids that grow up that way and they got to always be whipped. They got to always be having their ear pulled. They got to always be having their hair pulled. They got to always stay on them all the time because they won't obey their parents. You know what I've noticed? A lot of them grow up and they're the same way with God. God has to always keep whipping them because they won't obey God. Amen. Now, I learned this growing up. If you obey the Lord, if you obey your father, you have less whippings. I found that true with the Lord. When I was growing up, I know some of you's like this because I ain't the only one in here in their 60s. But when I was growing up, my mom would make you go out and get your own switch. You ever have to do that? Mom would say, go out and get your own switch. I remember one time me and my sister got in trouble. Mama sent us out to get her switch. And my sister, she got a big one. She come right back in. She wasn't gone 2 minutes. And I could hear her squalling out there while I was hunting for my switch. And I could hear her squalling. And here's what my mama told me. She said, I looked out the window because you hadn't come back in and said you was out there in that big thicket behind the house and I looked and said you was out there going like this. I've always been a man of prayer. But you know what? I never got no whooping. I come back in there and Mama said she seen me out there. And she didn't whip me that day. She didn't whip me that day. And I brought that over into my spiritual life. And there's a lot of times that I needed a whipping. I had one coming. But I leave my Heavenly Father, looked out the window of heaven, and He saw me down there praying. And God said, we ain't going to whip him. We're going to let him go. Amen. He's learned his lesson. Amen. But I want you to know, listen, there ain't no kid that grows from the cradle up to leaving home time that somewhere down the road they don't need a whipping. Amen. Listen, you say, well, I know one like that. Well, give them one just in case. Amen. Every kid, now they some of them got to have a whole lot more whippings than others do. Amen. Amen. My mom and she didn't know about that timeout stuff. She was more in the knockout line. Amen. They wouldn't know that 1, 2, 3. And there wasn't a whole lot of that. Wait till your daddy gets home. No, she wouldn't wait for him to get home. She'd give it to you then you'd get it again when he got home. Amen. I mean, that's the way it was. And so, there was their God. They couldn't keep their God. There was the grief. And then the Bible said there was all this destruction in their cities. Boy, read Isaiah 1, think about our nation. Amen. I mean, it fits it like a glove. I look at all the destruction that's going on in our country. And I tell you, it just breaks your heart, don't it? And so you got number one, the ark of God was removed. You can have the presence of God removed off your life. Number two, you can refuse the presence of God. You say, well, I don't want to do what I'm going to have to do to have that, so just take it away. I don't want the presence of God. But I'm going to end on a good note here. We're going to have to go all the way over to 2 Samuel, to get the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey said. And it's 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 12. And the Bible said, it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. You say, what's that mean? Well, they brought that ark of God to a man's house named Obed-Edom, and they just left it there for a while. And you see, when they brought the ark of God into his house, everything began to be blessed. Mase Jackson said the chickens started laying double yolk eggs. Everything began to be blessed. The crops began to grow. And I mean, it was like God was smiling on him. I like it like that, don't you? I like it when the presence of God is in the house. And I like it when the presence of God is there. And God just seems to be a blessing everything you do. And that's just a wonderful time. Amen. That's why we ought to strive to keep the presence of God in our church and in our lives. Amen. And do as much as we can. We can't do a whole lot, but we can do our little part to keep the presence of God on our nation. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for those he has to work with. Amen. So I said this morning, people say, there ain't nothing I can do about it. You can do two things about it. You can pray and you can go vote. Amen. You can do that much, and the rest of it's in the Lord's hands. But you can do that much. But the ark, the Bible said that the ark come into Obed-Edom's house, and man, the blessings were everywhere. And he was just being abound with blessings. And you know, when you're getting blessed, other people can see that. They can see that. They can see the blessings of God in your life. And not only can they see it, but see, they can hear about it. Obed-Edom could have went out to town. He could say, boy, I tell you what, ever since they brought that box down to the house, said, everything's just going great, man. He said, we've just been blessed, me and my wife. We ain't fussing no more. The kids are being good. Somebody said, I'd like to have one of them down at my house. Amen. But everything was going good. And he was talking about it. That's why you and me need to talk about, we need to talk about the presence of God. Brother Mark, we went to eat today, and they were up there at the Mexican restaurant. I took Kenny and them up there, and we went up there to eat too. And I walked over to Brother Mark's table, and I said, Brother Mark, I said, you want to thank me now or later? He said, what do you mean? I said, of course, we didn't get out of church till 1 o'clock. I said, look, you didn't have to wait in line. You didn't have to do nothing. You just walked right in. And he said, well, you was a bragging this morning. He said, you just pay for mine. It's hard to get anything on this guy. You say, bragging. Yeah, you know, I was telling you about I went down to the mailbox during that pandemic, and I don't mean a little package of pen ham. I like that, but I mean this was killed hog day ham. I mean, this was the real stuff. Amen. And then I went down there, and somebody had put $500 in there. Amen. You say, was it yours? It's in my mailbox. Didn't have no name or address on it. Amen. And then I went down there, and $1,000 in there. No name on it. Must have been mine. Amen. Must have been for me. I was talking about the blessings of God, but now I wasn't bragging on me, Brother Mark. I was bragging on what the Lord had done. I was bragging on how the Lord had blessed me. Amen. I don't think I deserve anything, but I'm sure glad that every now and then God sends a little help, a little encouragement along the way. I lift you up a little bit, let you know He's up there. He knows what's going on. He's a-watching you. Amen. You see, I told about the blessing of God this morning. And somebody probably went out that door saying, I hope God blesses me like that. Amen. Did you go home and check your mail? I checked mine too. I'm going to check it again when I get home tonight. Praise God. Amen. But see, you brag on the blessings of God. That's why it's so important, so important, so important to tell people when God answers your prayers. That's one of my greatest joys. Somebody asked me to pray about something this week, and I'm sure she had others praying. But she texted me back and said, Brother Rick, said everything's good. God answered the prayer. Everything's great. And I texted her back. And I said, thank you for letting me know that. A lot of times we pray about stuff. Nobody ever lets us know how it goes. And I said, one of my greatest joys in life is to know God answers prayer. To know there's somebody up there listening and hearing. Amen. One of my greatest joys. And so, the ark's down there at Obed-Edom's, and the Bible said David heard about it. And it said that, so David went forth, and he brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David. So David said, I heard what's happening down at Obed-Edom's house. I want that over at my house. And that's why that when we get saved, we go out and tell other people how good it is to have your sins forgiven. How good it is to know you got a home in heaven. How good it is to know you walk with Him, talk with Him every day. And you go around talking like that a lot. And somebody out there say, I want to get that over at my house. I want that over at my house. Amen. That's probably what happened to some of y'all in here, maybe. You knew somebody else got saved and they were so happy. You see, the Bible said there at the end of that verse, I didn't read it, but it said, Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness. Yeah. Amen. You get the presence of God in your life. You have some gladness. But I talked about, you know, you can have it removed. I talked about you can refuse it and say, I don't want it. But on this last point here, I'm talking about you can get it returned. You can get it back on your life. Amen. You can get it back on your life. I'm glad for that too. Aren't you? I'm glad for that. And the Bible said, so David went and brought up the ark of God. I'm glad you can get it back. Samson can tell you about that. Remember Samson? He lost the presence of God off his life. And the Bible said, he said, I wish not the Spirit of the Lord had departed from me. And they got him down there and they made him grind in the mill and they punched his eyes out. He's blinding and grinding and he's walking around day after day wishing he had that back. And the Bible said his hair began to grow. As his hair began to grow, he was getting the glory back. He was getting the strength back. He was getting the power back. Amen? He got it back. Peter could tell you about that. He kind of lost the presence of God out of his life. But he sure got it back at Pentecost when he preached that great sermon and had that great altar call and that great response. Amen? You know how they got it back? They craved it. They wanted it back. They wanted it back. Amen. They wanted it back. I remember, I don't know what happened, but I remember one year up in the old building, probably about 8 or 9 years into it. I don't know what happened, but boy, this thing went dead. If I ever come close to giving it up, it was that year right there. Nobody was walking aisle. Nobody was coming to church much. No visitors. Nobody getting saved. Nobody testifying. And my preaching was so bad, I understood why none of that was happening. But boy, one Sunday morning, I got up about 7 o'clock. I told my wife, I said, I'm going to church. She said, it's just 7 o'clock. I said, I know that, but I need to go. And I went up there to that back Sunday school room where Nellie's class is. And I went in there, and I took my jacket off, and I laid it in a chair. I undone my tie, and I laid it down there. I unbuttoned my shirt collar. And I said, Lord, I don't know if you remember me or not, but you called me to preach in 1980. And I said, Lord, I don't know what I did wrong. I don't know if I'm not preaching right. I don't know if you want me somewhere else. But I said, Lord, whatever it is, I can't live like this. You got to do something. Next thing I heard a door open. I looked at my watch, and it was Sunday school time. People were coming in. I got my coat on, put my towel, went in the bathroom, washed my face, and it seemed like nothing changed. But I walked into the pulpit that morning, that little church up there, and I read out of the book of Isaiah. And I read there out of Isaiah where the Bible talks about those, it said, "Hast thou not heard that the God of heaven, He fainteth not?" And it talked about those that would renew their strength. And as I began to read that scripture that day, I could feel the presence of God. And the tears, I could feel them going down my face. And I could feel the Lord again that morning. And I looked out and other people were weeping. And that morning, there was a young man, Chris, and he was about 18 years old, and he walked out that morning and walked down at the invitation and got saved by the grace of God. And from that day to the rest of the year, 56 people were saved. You say, what happened, Brother Rick? I tell you what happened. I got the presence of God back in my life. And I've guarded it ever since. I don't want to ever lose the presence of God off of my life again. Amen. Brings great gladness. And the Bible said not only gladness, but the Bible said in verse 14, and they're bringing that ark back. Got it back now. David's got it back. Look there at verse where the Bible said there, look where the Bible said that David, he brings that ark back. And what is it? Verse 14. The Bible said there, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod." You say, what's he doing? What's wrong with him? He's worshiping. He's worshiping God. You see, when you get the presence of God back in your life again, back in the church again, back in the nation again, there'll be some joy and some gladness. And you know what? There'll be some real worshiping God. Amen. When He shows up in that kind of way, and it got so good, not only was there gladness, not only was there worshiping, but the Bible said there was shouting. Look what it says. It said, "And David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of a trumpet." That's what happens when you get the presence back in the church and back in your life. And there's nothing wrong with any church. Probably nothing wrong with any person that getting the presence of God back on their life again wouldn't fix. Amen. Amen. So, what can you do with the ark? What can you do with the presence? Number one, you can have it taken away. Have it taken away. Number two, you can say, "I don't want it. It costs too much. Too much pain. I don't want it. Get it out of here." Number three, if you ever had it, you can say, "I want it again. Bring it back to me, Lord." Amen. Father, we thank You tonight, Lord, for the Bible said those things were written in the Old Testament.